Good evening. Turn to Judges chapter 6. That will be the primary emphasis of what we're going to be looking at tonight. We started last time I was here a small series, and I say small because, I don't know, sometimes I think I'm going to teach Sunday school for 3 weeks and it winds up 3 months. So I started looking at Gideon last week, and what I wanted to do is I wanted to just kind of summarize a little bit of what we discussed last week, because we didn't get very far. Of course, we see Gideon from Judges chapter 6, verse 11, through the end of Judges chapter 8. We do see Gideon over in 1 Samuel chapter 12. Brief mention under not the name Gideon, but his other name, which we will hope to get to tonight. And we also see him as one of the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Of course, as we come into the book of Judges, the book of Judges starts with the word that Joshua has died and that Israel has continued on with the conquest of Canaan. And they were told by the Lord coming into the promised land that they were to rid that promised land of all the inhabitants of the land and tear down their idols, or else they would have a negative influence on Israel. And for at least the first 26 verses of chapter 1 of Judges, chapter 6, we see them doing that. But then we get to chapter 27, and we see that suddenly Manasseh doesn't drive out the inhabitants of where they're going to settle. And then that's followed by Ephraim and Zebulun and Asher and Naphtali. None of them drove out the inhabitants. So the Lord, angel of the Lord shows up and basically tells them, you didn't obey him. You didn't obey God. You have not driven the people out. So therefore, he says, I won't drive them out, and they will become a thorn to you. And of course, as we discussed last time, the cycle of Judges continues. All the way through Judges, we see the nation of Israel getting caught up with the idolaters in the land and beginning to worship their God. So God has to judge them and puts them under submission of some of those people and subjects them to those peoples, and sometimes for long periods of time. But the Lord's gracious, because when the Israelites can't take it anymore, they cry out to the Lord, and in his love and in his grace, he raises up for them a deliverer. And of course, Gideon was one of those deliverers who was going to free them from the hands of the Midianites. They were suppressed by the Midianites for 7 years. And we see by looking at Judges chapter 6 that it became so bad living in the land that they moved up to the mountains and started living in some of the caves and the dens in the mountains just to get away from the suppression that was going on in the land that they settled. And what was going on was every time they sowed, here come the Midianites along with the Amalekites and the people of the east, and they would raid the produce, the threshing floors, and the livestock. They basically did not leave the Israelites with any substance or any way of eating. All the animals were gone. All the produce was gone. And Judges chapter 6 says that they were greatly impoverished. Charles Ellicott says they were reduced to pauperism, to begging. They became defenseless, helpless. They just couldn't help themselves. So finally, we see them in Judges chapter 6, 7 years after this began, crying out to the Lord because of the Midianites. And the Lord sends him a prophet who again reminds them, because you sinned and worshipped idols, this has befallen you. And then he starts things in motion of raising up a judge, Gideon. He sends an angel, the angel of the Lord, who sits down outside the wine vat where Gideon is threshing out wheat by hand. And Gideon's not up on a mountainside, but on a big field where wind's blowing, so he can thresh out a lot of wheat, where he can throw that wheat in the air and let the wind blow the shaft away and the grain fall to the ground. No, Gideon's below ground. He doesn't want those Midianites to see him. And he's trying to thresh out what little bit of wheat him and the family might have left. Now, a lot of commentators seem to call Gideon a coward, and I'm not so sure that Gideon was so much a coward as much as he was a man like us who sometimes doubts, who sometimes wonders if the Lord's with us. And we'll look at some of that tonight and see what the Lord did to give Gideon the assurance that he needed to go do the task that the Lord wanted him to do. But in the meantime, let's go to prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for even people like Gideon. And there's so much we can learn from Gideon by looking at just a 2.5 verses that tell us some things about him. Father, might we be attentive to your word. Might we know and understand that Father, when you call us, you're going to make sure we fulfill the calling that you've desired for us to fulfill. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you, Father, that you're always with us. You never leave us and forsake us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when I first started this, did I tell you to turn to Judges chapter 6? Because I'm not even there yet. When I first started this, you know, as I'm looking through Judges and I'm beginning to come up with the message that I wanted to preach, and I decided I wanted to do it like almost like a verse by verse format. I'm saying to myself, is there application here? I was kind of struggling through that. And then this past week, doing a little bit more research and thinking about it more, I actually came up with a whole list of things that we can learn from Gideon. Now, when we go to Hebrews chapter 11, we see all the heroes of the faith. We see Abraham, we see Moses, we see Noah, of course, Jephthah, David, and Gideon are mentioned there as well. And of course, when it comes down to Noah or Abraham or Moses, well, there's a plethora of stuff that we can get. There's so much there that we can glean out of them. But with Gideon, we got two and a half verses in chapter 6. I mean, 2.5 chapters of Judges to help us understand Gideon and also understand some of the application we can apply to ourselves on Gideon. And I'd just like to read you the list. And I tried to work some of it into some of the things I want to talk tonight. I got a list of about, I don't know, 10 or 11 things here. Number one, during hard times in our life, God's always there. He never leaves us, never forsakes us. Sometimes it doesn't seem like he's there, but he's there. And as God has worked in the life of somebody, an ordinary guy like Gideon, he can work in our lives as mightily as well. Procrastination. That doesn't deter God from making us become the people he wants us to be. Excuses and everything else don't faze God. He just kind of prods us along. Kind of like when Paul was on the road to Damascus. And I think of that term, you know, when Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? Why are you kicking against the goids? And the goid, it's a prod. It's a sharp prod, the prod cattle. And sometimes they even use it against the prod slaves. And the more they fought against that goid, the more they would stick themselves and injure themselves. And, you know, sometimes we do that ourselves. And thank goodness we got a gracious and merciful God who just kind of leads us along. God, when he calls us, he wants us to break down the idols in our life. And some of those idols are obvious, some not so obvious. And TV could become an idol. Music could become an idol. A lot of things in this world can become idols to us. God wants us to break down those idols. God wills to increase our faith, and he uses trials and temptations to do that to us. God wants us to have other people turn away from their idols as well. You know, when Jesus walked his earth, he had 12 apostles. And they set the world on fire for Christ. Literally millions of Christians around this world. And even though the Bible says only few will find the narrow way, it was 12 apostles, 12 ordinary men that God used to turn people on to follow Christ. When God gives us a calling, He gives us the ability and the gifts to fulfill that calling. If we stand up for Christ and we display our obedience to the commands of the Word, that can have a very positive impact on people around us. We see that with Gideon. Had a positive impact on his father and on the Abizrites. And the last thing I think we can learn from Gideon is the battle is always the Lord's. Amen. Okay, it's never ours. We never do it in our strength. We do it in the strength of the Lord. So when we left last time, we got as far as Judges chapter 6, verse 11, when the angel of the Lord said to Gideon, "The Lord is with you, you brave man of valor." Now, there's nothing in the life of Gideon, at least up to chapter 6, that tells us anything that he was a man of valor. We don't know anything about him other than the fact that he's in the threshing floor, he's in a wine vat, threshing out wheat. We know nothing about whether he had done any battles in the past against the Midianites in the 7 years that they were under, that Israel was under the hand of the Midianites. What we conclude from that is that God's not looking at what we are now. He's looking at what He has planned for us to become. And His plan for Gideon was going to be a mighty warrior, a man of valor. That's what valor means. It means a mighty warrior. Turn over to Psalm 139. I know we all know this verse, this psalm. Turn over there for a second. Of course, this is, I know in my Bible, it's entitled God's Perfect Knowledge of Man. And of course, it starts out in Psalm 139, verse 1. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought far off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways." But when we drop down to verse 16, in fact, let's go to verse 13. "For you form my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were written, the days fashioned for me as when they were yet there were none of them." The days fashioned for me, the plan God had for our life before we were even knit in the womb. Not only did God put our name in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, He had our life planned out for us long before we were even conceived in the womb. No wonder Gideon's called a man of valor. God knew what He had planned for Gideon, and He was going to bring that. He was going to bring that about. We go back to Judges 6, and we see Gideon's response to that comment from the angel of the Lord. Of course, Gideon at this point in time does not know this is the angel of the Lord. As far as he's concerned, it's just some stranger who happened to be sitting under the timbereth tree watching him thresh out the wheat. And in response to the comment, "The Lord is with you," and of course, the angel of the Lord saying, "The Lord is with you, Gideon, you mighty man of valor," Gideon's just thinking about what's going on with Israel at the time. And his response, we see in Judges 6:13, he says to the angel of the Lord, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all His miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Now for those of you who sat through my Sunday school class, which we recently ended last week, on the right hand of God, those words should be very familiar. because we looked at a couple of the Psalms of Asaph, Psalm 74 and 77. We looked at one of the Psalms of David. We looked at Jeremiah. We looked at Habakkuk. All had those same feelings. When Israel was under suppression of some foreign nation of the Gentiles, they had this view that God had withdrawn his favor from them. Now, we know that when we looked at the right hand of God, they always thought that the right hand God meant deliverance from their enemies, meant protection, meant guidance, meant meeting all of their provisions. But now they're under the suppression of the Midianites. And Gideon, just like Asaph, David, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, is wondering, what happened to the Lord? Where did he go? Where's this mighty Lord? What happened? What did he do? Why did he withdraw his right hand? Why are we suppressed like that? And the funny thing about it is, if we go back a couple of verses, we see the Lord had sent a prophet to tell him, the reason you're being suppressed is because you sinned. You followed the Baals. You didn't worship me. Seemed like that went right over Gideon's head. Just Gideon didn't faze Gideon, or he just didn't think about that. But if we go over to Deuteronomy 31, we see a little bit from the Lord that says, I will abandon them. Go over to Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31, let's pick up the reading at verse 16 of Deuteronomy 31. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land where they go to be among them. And they will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they have done, in that they have turned to other gods. Now, Pastor Tom brought out in Sunday school this morning that the Lord doesn't totally forsake them. He does turn from them. He does let them wallow in their sin. He does let them be persecuted and troubled until such a time as they come to their senses and call out to the Lord. The Lord subjects them to the trials. Why does the Lord subject them to the trials? I'll suggest that, we've heard this when Tom Fox was going through the situation he went through over the last year. Psalm 119, verse 75, in faithfulness you have afflicted me. He afflicts us in faithfulness. He was afflicting the Israelites in faithfulness. He wanted them to understand who he was. He wanted to understand that, yes, he was still there. He was their redeemer. His grace was always available to them. They didn't. It seemed like all through the time of certainly the Old Testament, Israel had a hard time understanding that, because they just kept falling into sin, into sin, into sin. We saw the Babylonians, we saw the Assyrians, we saw the under suppression of the Roman Empire, and even today, they still don't turn to the God. They don't recognize Christ as their Messiah. But we know the time's coming. We know that will come in the Lord's time. Now, there's a couple of folks in this church that are going through some hard times right now. Leanne, Carol, even Jody. I don't see Jody here tonight, but a couple of verses I would like to at least hold up to you and as encouragement that the Lord is there and the Lord understands the situation you're going through. Turn over to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. And we'll read from 15 down to 18. Psalm 34, 15 to 18. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. In other words, he hears you and he helps you and saves such as have a contrite spirit. And also Psalm 147. Psalm 147. Verse 3. Psalm 147, verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Those are promises. Those are promises I would encourage that, you know, you, Carol, and you, Leanne, to cling to. To cling to. And, you know, I can... It's hard for me to talk about it, but every time I talk about my grandson, who passed away 12 years ago, it's hard. Very hard. But the Lord's gracious. I think Pastor Tom and Jan can attest to that as well. They've lost a couple of children. And yet, the Lord heals. The Lord doesn't allow you over time to dwell on it. Because if you dwell on it, you become a wreck. The Lord heals your mind. Oh yeah, when those thoughts come back, yeah, they're hard, they're tough. But the Lord's been gracious over the 12 years to us. The Lord will be gracious to you as well. Go over to verse 14 of Judges 6. Now here's Gideon saying, what happened to the Lord? Where is this mighty God that brought Israel out of Egypt? Why have we fallen into this trouble with the Midianites? And what does the Lord, angel of the Lord, say to him? Does the angel of the Lord answer his question? No, he doesn't answer his question. He says, the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hands of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? In other words, go in the ability you have, Gideon. We can rest assured that when the Lord sends us on a task, sends us to accomplish something, he's not going to not give us the ability to do it. He's not going to give us the tools. I think we talked about that when we were doing Sunday school. That when he gave us to Christ and Christ died for our sins, when he said we're seated in the heavenlies, when he said that we have an inheritance preserved for us, he's not going to leave us to figure out how to get there by ourselves. He's going to equip us to walk the walk we need to walk so that we can get to the end result. And he's going to assure that Gideon achieves the end result as well. You know, when Paul was in the New Testament, when Paul says that three times I prayed that you would relieve me of this thorn of the flesh. Did God relieve him of the thorn of the flesh? No. The Lord said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And when we look at our calling over in 1 Corinthians 26, turn over there for me. 1 Corinthians 26. First Corinthians 26 says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things that are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. God doesn't look for people who are so powerful they think they can do it by themselves. He looks for ordinary people like us. People that need his help and his guidance. And he makes sure that, like Gideon, we are equipped. And he does it through challenging us, testing us, putting through trials. He does it as we through our growth in grace. One of the things I wanted you to see over in Judges chapter 6 is I wanted you to see the wording here, if you will, in the way in this brief discussion Gideon's having with the angel of the Lord. I like it better when I have things on the screen than going back and forth the Bible. So go back to Judges chapter 6 again. Judges chapter 6. And look at Gideon's response to the angel of the Lord in verse 13. And Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord." Now, I have the New King James. I imagine most of us here have the New King James. "Oh, my Lord," it says Lord, small L-O-R-D. If Lord, capital L-O-R-D, is with us, then why has all this happened to us? First of all, the capital L-O-R-D is Yahweh. If Yahweh has called, if Yahweh is with us, then why has this happened to us? But when he says, "Oh, my Lord," small L-O-R-D, he's saying Adonai with a small A. Now, we know through Donnie's teaching of the names of God, Adonai is one of the words of God. But it also can be used as a polite term, like saying sir or master. So he's basically saying, "Sir, if Yahweh's with us, why has all this happened to us?" But as he starts having this conversation, Gideon starts thinking, is this guy a prophet? Is the Lord speaking through him? Is he speaking to me through this individual? Because look at the response down in verse 19. After the angel of the Lord says, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So Gideon says to him, "Oh, my Lord." Now it's capital L-O-R-D. He's not saying Yahweh, but he's saying Adonai with a capital A. Now he's saying God. He's now saying the mighty God. "Oh, God, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I am the least in my father's house." We've seen excuses before. We'll get to them in a second, but I want to just focus on one thing that Gideon says here. "I am the least in my father's house." That is not meaning that I'm the smallest, I'm the youngest, I'm the weakest. That means I'm the last one left. Evidently, Gideon had two brothers, and they were killed. We see that over in Judges chapter 8. So turn over to Judges chapter 8 for me. I better turn my notes so I know where I'm going. Judges chapter 8. And this is after Gideon has subdued the Midianites. Gideon has the two kings, Zeba and Zalmunna, in his hands. And he says to them in verse 18 of Judges 8, he says to Zeba and Zalmunna, "What kind of men were they whom you killed in Tabor?" So they answered, "As you are, so were they. Each one resembled the son of a king." Then he said, "They were my brothers, the sons of my mother. And as the Lord lives, if you let them live, I would not kill you." So evidently, this tells me that Gideon had two brothers, maybe two older brothers, both of whom were killed in some battle against the Midianites. Scripture doesn't tell us, but tells us that Gideon was the last one left, the last of his father's sons who was around. So he's telling the angel of the Lord, "Gee, I'm from the smallest clan, and I'm the least in my father's house. I'm the last in my father's house. Can't you send somebody else?" Well, you know, we're familiar with excuses that the Lord has been given. We know Moses gave some excuses. Saul gave excuses. Jeremiah gave an excuse. I love the ones that Moses gave. Let's just turn real quick and look at the excuses Moses gave over in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3, let's look at some of the excuses that Moses gave when the Lord met Moses at the burning bush and said, "I've heard the plight of the Israelites in Egypt, and I'm going to send you to deliver them out of the hand of Pharaoh." Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. Moses says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? In other words, I'm not adequate enough. I'm not able to do this. I don't have the ability. And then verse 13, he says, Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to him? In other words, the children of Israel are going to test me. They're going to ask me questions about you, and I don't know the answers. I don't think it's a good idea sending me. Then we got Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. And he's talking about Pharaoh and his magicians. What if Pharaoh doesn't believe me? Then what? Man, am I in trouble. How about verse 4? How about chapter 4, verse 10? Then Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow in speech and slow to tongue. I'm not a good speaker. I can't go in front of these guys. Even though he was trained in all the arts and all the finest schools in Egypt when he was the Pharaoh's daughter, and he said he was mighty in speech, now suddenly he can't speak. He's not a good speaker. But I love the one in verse 13. Verse 13, but he said, oh Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. In other words, send somebody else. Don't send me. I'm not adequate enough. I can't do it, Lord. I think the Lord got a little hot under the collar, but it was gracious to Moses, because Moses was going to go anyway. He called Moses, and he wasn't going to be sending anybody else. We go look at Saul. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 21, the Israelites had commanded a king. They wanted a king, even though the Lord was their king. So the Lord says to Samuel, go make them a king. They want one. They've not rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me. So he sends them to the tribe of Benjamin, to a fellow by the name of Kish, who has a son named Saul. Saul's going to be the king. And he gets Saul, and over in 1 Samuel 9:21, Saul's about ready to be anointed king, and Saul says the same thing. I'm from the smallest tribe in Benjamin, and I'm the least in my family. I can't do it. I don't want to do it. But the funny thing about Saul is when he's going to introduce Saul to the people over in 1 Samuel chapter 10, he has all the Israelites come out. And the tribe of Benjamin is singled out. And the family of Kish is singled out. And out of the family of Kish, Saul is singled out. But Saul's not there. And they're all scratching their heads saying, where is he? Has he shown up yet? Where is Saul? He's hiding in the equipment. Or some translations say he's hiding among the baggage. And they had to go out and drag him out from the baggage because Saul didn't want to do this. Might have been a good idea for Israel if Saul finally decided not to do it, but Saul was pressured into it. And of course, we look at Jesse when David was being picked. And Samuel went to Jesse and he paraded in front of Jesse all of his sons. All of his sons except the youngest one who was tending the sheep. Because as far as Jesse was concerned, these were all the stronger ones. These were the taller ones. These were the older ones. And they were all rejected. And Samuel said, well, isn't there anybody else? Well, yeah, I got a younger son, but he's out tending the sheep. Bring him here. He's the guy. And then Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6. I can't speak because I'm a youth. So there's a lot of excuses that sometimes we even throw up to the Lord. Procrastination doesn't help because the Lord's determined. And so you don't want to see the Lord bring you into judgment because you don't want to do the job. The Lord calls you and you know it. You got to buckle down and do the task. But the Lord's gracious, because in Judges chapter 6, he gives Gideon two assurances. Judges chapter 6, verse 17. So turn back to Judges 6. Look at verse 17. Two assurances he gives Gideon. He says, Did I say verse, what did I say, verse 17? No, verse 16, I think. Hold on a second. Okay, verse 16, yep. So after he gives the angel of the Lord the excuses, he says, and the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you. That's assurance one. I'm going to be with you. And number two, and you shall defeat the Midianites, as if the Midianite army was just one man. So he's telling them, I'm going to be with you. And he's telling them the outcome before he even starts. Don't worry about the Midianites. And I don't know how many were there. Was like 134,000, 135,000 of them. But you're going to defeat them, Gideon, as if they were an army of one. That's the outcome. And of course, I'm going to make sure it happens, because I'm going to be with you. And one of the things that when he said, go in this might of yours, you know, when it comes down to us doing the work of the Lord, we just can't boldly go out with our own physical ability. Even if we're strong, we think we got a lot of stamina, we have to go out there mentally prepared as well. You know, when Paul was first called, when he was first saved, did he barge right on out there and start teaching the word of God, start giving the gospel? No, he learned from the Lord. How long was he in training? About 14 years? 14 years before he started his ministry? That's not to say that, oh, the Lord just called me to a certain task. I'll just wait 14 years and do it. You know, the Lord's going to know when he wants us to. He's going to let us know when he wants us to be out there. But the bottom line is we have to be mentally prepared. And the scripture tells us we have to be mentally prepared. Romans 12, chapter 1, which says, I beseech you, brother, by the mercies of God, and it's talking about the first 11 chapters of Romans, which presents the mercies of God. I beseech you, brother, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service, but also be renewed in your mind. You've just come out of a life where you were a sinner. You were walking in the ways of the world. That's all you know. But now God's given you the mind of Christ. And you now have to start developing that mind. You have to start learning that trials are some of the things that God uses to get you to know more about him. Colossians chapter 1:21, and you were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. But you're not like that anymore. But still, some of those wicked works, even to this day, even some folks who've been saved for long periods of time, some of those wicked things and wicked thoughts still stay there. And we've got to, as Pastor Tom said, I think it was this morning in Sunday school, whatever's lovely, whatever's trustworthy, whatever's of good report, think on these things. We've got to put away the old thoughts of the mind and replace them with the things of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Ephesians makes it very, very clear. We have to find out. The Lord's going to give us a scripture. He's going to give us good counsel. He's going to put us around other brothers and sisters in Christ who have been walking with the Lord for long periods of time. And we have the means of finding out. We just have to gear up our minds to be able to, not only in our physical ability, but in our mental state, to be able to do what the Lord desires us to do. I got a lot of other things here. I thought I was going to get a lot further than I did. Okay, so what I'm going to do, if you don't mind, I'm going to pick this up next time at Judges chapter 6. 16, where the Lord just gave Gideon the two assurances that he's going to be with them, that he's going to defeat the Midianites as if it was one man. And as I said, this might take a few weeks to get through this, because we haven't even gotten through chapter 6 of Judges yet. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we can study something like Gideon in your word, and you can show us so much that we can apply to your to our lives. Father, help us be Gideons. Help us break down idols in our lives and in the lives of others. Help us, Father, walk in obedience to you. Help us to trust you and know that you are always there and you will guide us and protect us. In Jesus' name, amen.